For those who would like to follow along, the scripture this morning is found in the Pew Bibles on page 769. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Actually, the first, we'll go from 1 through 18, actually. The listing there in the bulletin is incorrect. So at the beginning of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God's blessings be upon this reading this morning. Doesn't some part of you so wish that Jesus' first words after being raised from the dead were something like, "Gotcha"? Or perhaps in Gomer Pyle's voice, "Surprise, surprise, surprise." Or April Fool, or at least "I told you I would come back." Many Christians assume that Jesus was a very serious and somber man, hard loving and harsh even sometimes with his teaching. The crucifixion does put a dark cloud over his life story. But some of us actually think Jesus had a good sense of humor. If you think about it, almost every human being does have at least a little bit of a sense of humor. So doesn't that mean Jesus did as well? Now, what people think is funny varies in our own culture, but especially in a different culture and a different language. John Mark and I, my husband and I, lived in Costa Rica for a while, and we got into some trouble by trying to be funny in Spanish. We would get some strange looks at our jokes. And likewise, our Costa Rican friends would crack up at something that didn't seem at all funny to us. Well, exaggeration was the name of the game in Greek humor in ancient times. And Jesus definitely participated He said things like, don't worry about the speck in someone else's eye until you pull the log out of your own eye. He said, don't forgive somebody 7 times, but 77 times. He said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Then there was that whole turning water into not just wine, but very fine wine at the wedding in Cana. And there's all the parables. You know them all. But the one where the king threw a great banquet and invited all of the who's who of the community who snubbed him. And so he then sent out his servants to bring in the poor and the homeless and the destitute. And there was the poor servant who, after having his enormous debt forgiven, turned and requested that the tiny debt owed to him be paid at once. If exaggerations were funny, Jesus was hilarious. He told stories as his teaching method and grabbed people's attention through humor. His stories were often outrageous and therefore not easily forgotten. We remember that people were not literate, so hearing these stories were really critical for their understanding. And so telling a good story that won't be forgotten was really important. Jesus' ministry and life also were ridiculous, because he didn't follow the societal or even all of the religious rules. He hung out with very rich people and also very poor. He hung out with women and children. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. If his life was crazy, then his death was even more absurd. Kings don't die on a cross between two criminals in a public execution. And then we're told that he was raised from the dead. Come on. Jesus really did miss a great opportunity for a great prank when he stood before Mary, or even better yet, when she was still facing the tomb and looking at the angels. Before she turned around, he had the best opportunity to tap her on the shoulder and say, I'm back. But no, instead, Jesus asked Mary 2 questions. You know, he was all about the questions. He asked 307 of them recorded in Scripture while answering very few that were asked of him. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Oh, wait. Maybe Jesus was being funny. I mean, duh. She is standing in front of the tomb of her friend Jesus, whose body was placed there on Friday after he died on the cross. It is obvious that she is looking for him. Perhaps he was trying to be funny here. Mary was looking for Jesus, who was standing in front of her asking, who are you looking for? Too bad she wasn't on her game, because she could have really had a good comeback, but you know, all 4 Gospels tell this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of the resurrection, but they're all a little different, right? But in all 4 of them, Mary Magdalene is there at the empty tomb. But John's Gospel is honestly my favorite account because it has the most descriptive and most detailed account. In John, it's still dark. In John, Mary went by herself. There's that whole race thing between the 2 disciples. What is that about? They find the burial clothes rolled up, and that caused the beloved disciple to believe. Why? Mary looks in the tomb, and she sees 2 angels. They ask her why she's weeping. Mary then thinks Jesus is the gardener. He asks her the 2 questions, and then when he calls her by her name, Mary, she recognizes him. And then Christ tells her not to hold on to him because he has not yet ascended to God. Lots of details here. If I were to sum up this story on John's account, this resurrection story, I think honestly it would be the question, who are you looking for? It's humorous. There's a little joke there. But it's also theologically very deep. Who are you looking for? It's timely, but it's also timeless. Meant for Mary, but perhaps meant for us today as well. Who are you looking for? He asks us. Mary was looking for her dead friend, or at least his tomb. She would not have been able to move the stone by herself, so maybe she went there early while it was still dark to pray and be alone until the other disciples came. She and Jesus were very close friends. She was a disciple, a follower. The disciples, when they arrived, were also looking for the body of Jesus. They were looking for the dead man. I don't know what they thought when they saw the burial clothes lying there, but it was enough to make that beloved disciple believe. Perhaps for him at that moment, things started clicking of all the things Jesus had told them. When Mary looked inside the tomb, she saw the angels who asked her why she was crying. She turned and came face to face with Jesus, but she didn't recognize him until he called her by name. It took not only seeing him, not only hearing his voice, but hearing him call her name before she recognized him. So she was not looking for a living, breathing, walking, talking Jesus. She was not looking for a resurrected Jesus. But this man standing in front of her was not a figment of her imagination. He was not a ghost. You can't touch a ghost. A ghost can't move heavy stones, and they can't eat, which Jesus does a couple of times with the disciples later on. He wasn't a psychological experience or a hallucination for her. This was Christ. He was alive. Who said God doesn't have a sense of humor? Resurrection is at the heart of Christianity. It is the key to understanding our faith, but it's also the hardest part to understand because it's outlandish and it's unreasonable, it's nonsensical and illogical. It is totally plausible for a baby to be born in a manger. It is totally plausible for a baby to be born among animals. We've all heard really crazy birth stories. While it's not an everyday occurrence, we all have either experienced or know someone who has experienced a miracle. In my own family, we were told at the end of November that our son had a 5% chance to live. 10 days later, he walked out of the hospital completely fine. We know miracles, and we can say okay to that part of the gospel. But Jesus had definitely died. They placed his dead body in burial cloth and laid it in a tomb on Friday. And Sunday morning, he was walking and talking. This is the stuff of movies or video games. It would actually offend us if we were told that our deceased loved one was seen alive, walking and talking. So I ran into our friend at the cemetery. He asked me a couple of questions. Now, but we are Easter people. His resurrection is the lens through which we interpret everything else. It contains our hope and promise. It is mystery and majesty. These are things that we come to accept, that even these children, as they were baptized this morning, were asked to confirm. We're called to accept these things without really understanding them. But aren't there other things that we do that as well? The dead-looking flower bulbs that turn into beautiful flowers. The high and low tides, the metamorphosis of a caterpillar and into a butterfly, double rainbows, the changing of colors on the leaves, the DNA, brain development, feelings. I know we have experienced these things, and that's what makes them a little easier. We have seen rainbows and tides and seeds sprouting. We have seen and even studied them, perhaps. But we haven't experienced or seen resurrection. And no matter how many times we read these various gospel accounts, it doesn't get easier to understand. It doesn't make any more sense. And there's probably nothing I can tell you that will change that. But what I will tell you today is that there is evidence that a Jewish man named Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and that he was executed on a cross. There is evidence that he was a preacher and teacher and that some people called him a prophet. But to be honest with you, there were a lot of teachers and there were a lot of preachers and there were a lot of people even that people called prophets. And we don't know who they are. Something ridiculously different happened with Jesus. Something happened in and through Jesus that was so incredible that people were changed. They were so greatly affected, they had to share the story. They had to talk about it. They had to write about it. All that is written down in Scripture was written after the resurrection, looking back. But how do you describe something so incredible and life-changing to someone who wasn't there and has never experienced anything like it? Try describing a sunset over the ocean to someone who has never had sight. Try describing the sound of a chirping bird or Beethoven's ninth symphony to someone who has never heard. Try describing the change from winter into spring to someone who has always lived in the tropics. Try describing your deepest feelings of love to someone who has never had that feeling. There are no words to describe these things and make someone who hasn't experienced it understand it. And his ridiculous resurrection followed his ridiculous life. Jesus turned everything upside down. The world says that power and wealth are signs of success, and Jesus said, give it all away. Live as a servant. Wash feet. The world says that fairness is very important, and hard work should result in more. And Jesus says everyone receives grace. And just like the laborer who worked only 1 hour and got paid the same as the one who had worked all day long, so you receive that same gift of grace. The world says that we should live in fear, and Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Trust in God. The world says that death is final, and the resurrected Christ says, who are you looking for? Don't look for Jesus or the Christian faith among the dead. Don't look for him in the places that make sense. Don't look for Christ on easy street or in simple answers because he won't be there. He won't make us rich. He won't make our lives trouble-free. But if we can get comfortable with not knowing, if we can let go of controlling, if we are open to mystery and ambiguity, if we desire light and grace and new chances, a new life, then the resurrected Christ welcomes us, all of us, and calls us each by name. And life is full of not knowing. We fall in love without understanding how. We get married without it really making any sense. We have children without hardly any clue of how to care for an infant, let alone raise a teenager. We start schools and jobs and adventures without understanding what it will all entail. Who are you looking for? Jesus asks us today. If you're looking for a living Savior, follow me. If you're looking for forgiveness and hope and peace and love, follow me. If you can live in the sphere of the impossible, the mysterious and the miraculous, follow me. The living God does not operate within the limits of what we can see or hear or understand. Resurrection faith takes us down a completely different path. It gives us a new way to live. It teaches us how to see the possibility of new life in every kind of death. During this spring season, when new life is everywhere, all around us, may we be reminded when we see a baby bird learn to fly, how impossibly ridiculous that is. That when we see a seedling bursting forth from the soil, how amazing that is. When we see lightning and hear thunder, see a rainbow, watch a sunrise or set, and feel deep love in our hearts, that we remember that we can believe in things we don't fully understand, and we're so glad that we do. Jesus lives. Darkness has been overcome by light, and we are offered new chances and new life. Who are you looking for today? Amen.